Well, good morning, everybody. You have a visitor today. It's me. I've signed the guest book, and you've welcomed me warmly, so thank you very much. Today I want to finish the overview or the study that I was doing with you before I went to France, and that was why only qualified men can be pastors. And I want to finish this up with headship, what the Bible teaches about headship. So let's quickly go once again to 1 Timothy chapter 2 again, just to review. This is one of the passages that we studied. It's not the only one, but we'll read it again. I'll make some brief comments, and then we're going to talk about headship, and this will help us understand why Paul says what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So again, while we're looking this up, we remember that only qualified men are to be pastors in the church. Not just any man can be a pastor. If you're a drunk, you don't qualify. If you're not able to teach, you don't qualify. All right? That's in Timothy as well. But look at 1 Timothy 2. We start at verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. There's a big word, full submission. That means the pastor is to be head in the church. And so headship the pastor exercises, and the woman is to learn, just like all the men who come to church as well. So gentlemen, when you come to church, you also learn and listen in submission to the pastor's authority that Christ has given him to preach and teach God's word. Verse 12, I don't permit a woman to teach. And remember, that's a technical word that goes with the pastoral office. And again, the context here of 1 Timothy, don't forget, is what goes on in the divine service at church. Right? Remember, I taught you that women are to speak God's word. They are. Ladies, if you're not speaking God's word to people, you're being disobedient Christians. But you've not been given to speak and teach God's word publicly as the pastor in the church. So women, yes, speak God's word. Do it. Remember Titus 2? The older women are to teach God's word to the younger women. In particular, teach them how to love their husbands. Remember that? Remember it was Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice. And I forget the other name right now off the top of my head. Lois and Eunice, who they taught Timothy God's word from the time he was an infant. All right? So yeah, do it. Jesus told the women at the tomb, you go tell my disciples that I've risen from the dead, and I'll meet them at Galilee. So women, speak God's word, do it, but not as the pastor. You haven't been given to do that as a pastor. Only qualified men do that. Back to the text. She must be silent. She must not have authority over the man. This is as a pastor. Now verse 13, why? Because Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Adam was the head of the family, and he was the head of the church in the beginning. So how did Eve learn that you could eat from any tree in the garden except one? How did Eve learn that? From her head, Adam, who was head of the family as husband and father and head of the church as pastor, right? And then the next part, Adam was not the one deceived, verse 14. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So here Paul gives two reasons why women are not allowed to be pastors. Order of creation. Man's the head, the woman is the body. And secondly, how we fell. Remember in Genesis 3 that Eve usurped headship as pastor in Genesis 3, and she spoke God's word. Adam abdicated his headship, and he was standing right there and let Eve preach. And what happened? Ruined everything. Now, what I want to say next before we look into more in headship in the scriptures here is this. And this is a really important distinction that I want you to remember. Our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Are you listening? Has redeemed us from sin, death, and the devil. Notice I said from. Got it? You all know that. But he's also redeemed us for something. So redeemed us from sin. The wages of sin is death. He's redeemed us from that. That means eternal death. He's redeemed us from the devil and hell. Okay? Got that? But he's also redeemed us for something. And what do you think that is? What do you think that is, folks? It's to be his holy people and to live according to his holy word. And when you do that, you're leading a holy life. So I'm going to say this again. This is a really important distinction. redeemed us from the condemnation of sin and the law, the devil, etc. And he has redeemed us to live a certain way, namely for people. And so as I taught you before I left to go to France, and I'll repeat this because it bears repeating. Jesus is the second and the last Adam. Paul speaks of this in Romans 5. He speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15. So whereas Adam was the head of a fallen humanity, so now Jesus is the head of a restored humanity. And part of what it means for Jesus to redeem us from something also means us he's redeemed us for something. And Jesus exhibits this in his ministry. So again, by way of review, next time you read the New Testament, watch how often Jesus, as the second and last Adam, the head of a new humanity, the church, he interacts with women. Right? Rabbis didn't do that. They still don't. Go to a Jewish synagogue service, especially Orthodox Jewish synagogue service. The women do not take part. The women are not taught. Do you know that, folks? Do you realize that? It's as if the women are like second-class citizens. And so in Jesus' day, when rabbis would not teach women, would not speak to women, Jesus, as the second and last Adam, who has not only redeemed his creation and creatures from sin, death, and the devil, he has now redeemed them for something, and he exhibits that for. He goes to women. He goes, I think it was it last week's gospel reading, or was it 2 weeks ago? Where did Jesus go? He went to a house. Am I correct? You remember this? Whose house? Mary and Martha's house. And Mary, what does she do? She sits at his feet and listens and learns. Just like Paul said here in 1 Timothy, I remind you, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man. She must be silent. This is Mary. She recognizes her head, Jesus, who restores headship as it was in the beginning in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. When Adam was the head of the family and the church, he spoke God's word authoritatively as the pastor. He taught God's word authoritatively as a pastor. That all got ruined when Eve then usurped that authority and Adam abdicated it in Genesis 3. Now Jesus restores this. And so when Paul gives these directions here in 1 Timothy, now I hope you can connect the dots. He redeems you for a certain way of living. So women, what does that mean? You're like Mary, who sits at our Lord's feet and listens and learns. Or the Virgin Mary, when the Archangel Gabriel comes and speaks, preaches God's word to her. What does she say at the end of the sermon? May it be to me as you have said. Notice the Virgin Mary did not usurp the headship exercised by Gabriel the archangel. Mary the Virgin did not say, you shut up, I'll talk, I'll preach. No. She as a believer knew what it was like to live under headship. And as a woman, she would learn and listen to God's word. One other example and then we'll move on. Unless you have some questions about this. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is tired. He sits at a well. Whose well is it? Do you remember? Jacob's. By the way, would you do me a favor, Julie, and get me a glass of water? I've only been sitting in class for 2 weeks. I'm losing my voice already. All right, so in John 4, Jesus sits at a well. He's tired. And who does he meet at the well? A woman. And she's not a Jew, she's a Samaritan. You don't speak to women, and the double whammy, you don't speak to Samaritan women, and he does. Because he's the second and the last Adam, and he is properly exercising headship and preaching and teaching God's word to women. And what does she do? She listens. And then what does she do? She goes and tells her entire village. I've seen the Messiah. I've listened to the Messiah. We need to believe in the Messiah. Thank you very much. Wait till I preach. You. All right, is this making sense? So, this is why Paul says that women are not allowed to be preachers. Because that would usurp headship in the church. Headship in the church is now to be exercised properly like it was in the beginning in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Adam was the head, Eve was the body. And by the way, this you can't have a headless body, right? And you can't and reverse it, right? Any questions about this? All right, now let's learn some more about headship then from the scriptures. This is what I wanted to cover. So let's go. Headship is exercised in the family. So for example, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're looking this up, you remember in the 1 Corinthians text, I think it's 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul speaks about this same issue. He says that women are not allowed to be pastors. Remember the reasons? The first five books of the Old Testament. Then he says the Word of God. That means the rest of the Old Testament. And then he says this is a command from the Lord. Now again, I'm doing a review while you look up Ephesians 5. It's a command from the Lord, Paul says. All right? Now, Matthew 28, you all have it memorized. You do. It's so ingrained in you as Missouri Synod Lutherans, you've all got it memorized. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what's the next part? Do you remember the next part? And teaching them to observe what? All things or everything that I have what? Commanded. Now, again, by way of review, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, the Great Commission, Jesus wants his church to make sure that what he has commanded is done. And Paul says that women are not allowed to be pastors, and this is a command from the Lord. So make the connection. If you ordain women, you are now disobeying what? The Great Commission. And I'm going to say it again. I'm bold. You know, I've been doing this for a couple of weeks, so I'm ready to go. I'm going to tell you this once again. If you ordain a woman, you are disobeying the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, teach them to observe everything I've commanded. And Paul says one of the commandments is that women cannot be pastors, only qualified men. And here's my bold statement. Did you want to know why the church doesn't grow? You want to know why the church is in total shambles? It's because we've ordained women and we've been disobedient to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm about the only one in the world that's saying this. There are a few others, but I'm about the only one. Hardly anyone's making this connection. But I'm doing it for your sake and for your benefit. And why am I doing this with you? I'll tell you why I'm doing this with you. Because you go to funerals, you go to weddings, you go to services, other services with your family and friends, and there's in Protestant America, it's mostly women who are ordained and doing. And so we've grown up in a Protestant church in America where now it is absolutely normal for women to be clergymen. So what I've been teaching from the scripture, I mean, for some people, this is so outrageous, but it's the scriptural truth. And you need to help people with this. You really do. By the way, another connection with this. This would be a whole nother study, but I could do it for you if you'd like. If you want me to do it, I'd be more than happy, but not today. But I'll whet your appetite. If you want to know why homosexuals are now ordained, practicing, I'm not talking about people who think about it, but actually who do it. Practicing it. So for example, Gene Robinson, you probably don't know that name. I'm a geek. I pay attention to stuff. Anybody know Gene Robinson? Gene Robinson is an Anglican bishop. He's an Episcopalian bishop. He is a practicing gay man, married his gay lover. Right? So one of the reasons why this has happened, you want to know why it's happened? Because the church has been disobedient to this word in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians 14 about who can be a pastor and who can't. And so the same arguments that people make about women can be pastors is now made for practicing homosexuals to be pastors. And now you know what that's led to. Okay. Total heresy. So for example, if we asked Gene Robinson to come and talk to us today, and if he'd be willing to do it, and if you asked him this question, Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Do you know what he'd tell you? He'd say no. He'd deny it. If he was honest, I've read his stuff. I know what he believes. I'm not making this up. If we ask Gene Robinson, Is Jesus Christ the Savior? He might say yes, but then if you ask the next question, what does it mean that he's your Savior? Does it mean that he actually died for your sin, suffered your damnation, etc.? He'd say, well, no, of course not. That's not what I'm... That's divine child abuse, he'd say. We can't talk like that in the church. Okay? So all this has led... When you're disobedient to one command of the Lord, like the topic we're talking, it leads to other disobedience to commands from the Lord. Namely, when Jesus says, I'm God, I'm here for you as Savior. This is what happens. It really does. The denial of the Trinity. I've mentioned this before, and this I've got to move on. Herchurch.org. Now, when you go to this website, you have to be very discriminating. What I mean is theologically discriminating. Herchurch.org. Two congregations in the San Francisco area that deny the Trinity. These are members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Okay? They are pagan. They are pagan. All you have to do is go to their website, you'll find out exactly what I'm talking about. Have they been disciplined? No. Have these clergy people been removed? No. And this has been a movement now in Protestantism. It isn't just the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's all the mainline churches are moving in this direction, denying the Trinity, and they're actually teaching pagan ritual and pagan rites. All right, now, headship. Are you in Ephesians? Paul teaches headship in the family. Ephesians 5, starting verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why as to the Lord? Any of you know this? Why does a wife submit to her husband as to the Lord? It means because the Lord uses the man, the husband, as his instrument to take care of his wife and family. I'm going to say it again. Wives submit to their husbands because they know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses the husband as his instrument to care for and take care of his family. Now, if you're connecting the dots, this is what headship is all about. Let's read on. It's verse 23. For the husband is the what? What's the text say? The head of the wife. This is headship. So the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And so, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, remember the church is Christ's bride. The church is Christ's bride. So we as the church submit to Christ. That is to say, we live under Christ. What does it mean to live under Christ? It means to receive his good gifts. It isn't like he's cracking the whip and saying, I'm the head of my bride, the church. No, headship means servant. So let's read on. Husbands, love your wives. This is exercising headship. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ is the head of the church. How does he exercise his headship? By dying for her. And so husbands, as head, exercise the authority of headship. How? By loving their wives in a Christ-like manner. Namely, you live for the sake of your wife. Is this making sense? Because you probably hear this talk about headship, and you immediately think master-slave kind of relationship. That's not it at all. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, how Adam and Eve were created. Adam was formed first as head, Eve formed second as the body of the marriage and family, and Adam exercised his authority as head when he served her, loved her, etc. And so Jesus, you remember in Matthew 20, verse 28 says, the Son of Man did not come, remember he's the second last Adam, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so connect that with Ephesians 5. Headship is like that. Gentlemen, if you're married, you do not exist in your marriage to be served. You exist as head to serve your wife and your family. And so Paul speaks of this in Romans 12. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which means you live with your body, sacrificing all of your needs, all of your wants for the sake of others. And as a husband, that means for your wife and family. So if you're picking up what I'm throwing down here, gentlemen, ladies, headship is not being the boss. Headship is all about service. This is why a wife, knowing this, a Christian wife, will then what? Order her life under her husband in this way. When she knows that he lives for her, she will submit to his headship. Is this making sense? The problem with men is what? They've got the old Adam hanging around their necks. And they abuse this, don't they? They abuse it and they sin. And so we then repent, right? We need to repent, be faithed again, and then lead holy lives according to this word. Now, I hope this is making sense. You following this? Questions? Let's read the next part of Ephesians 5. It's verse 26. So Christ died for his bride. What else did he do for her? Look at verse 26, to make her holy. And look at verse 26 carefully. How did Jesus make his bride holy? He cleansed her through what? Yeah, the washing with water through the word. That's baptism. And I want to make one final point on this. Gentlemen, and ladies, if you have to teach your husbands this, do it. Do it at home. Politely ask them. I want you to read this text. So Jesus holies his bride, the church, through baptism, water and the word. And then notice what it says in verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives. So as Christ holied his bride, the church, through baptism, then Paul says, gentlemen, you need to love your wives in the same way. Now, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, it means, gentlemen, if you have children and if you're married, you need to make sure that your wife is holied. You need to make sure your children are holied. Through what? Baptism. That's one way. It's not the only way, but it's one way that's mentioned here. Another way is, gentlemen, make sure that you bring your children and your wife to church so that they hear what? What are they supposed to hear when they go to church? God's most holy word. And remember what I've taught you from the Bible. How is it that we are holied? We are holied as a gift. It's a gift given to us from the Lord himself. And one of the ways that Christ gives his holiness to sinners like you and me is through his word. And it's not just any word, it's a particular word. It's the word of the gospel, which comes to us in many ways. Baptism, the preaching of the gospel, Lord's Supper, absolution. Got it? So the point again is this. Husbands exercise headship in their family when they live for the family and not for themselves, and when they make sure that their family is holied by God's holy word, whether it's connected with water, bread and wine, or preached and taught. All right? That's headship. Any questions about that? I got to take a swig. All right. Now, there's also headship in society. And for that, let's simply go to 1 Peter. There are many other passages I could give you, but for the sake of time, let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 13, I believe it is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Now notice, in Ephesians 5, the wife is to, and the word was submit to their husband. This same verb is used for our relationship to governing authorities. As citizens, we are to submit to governing authorities. You got it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 13, that we are to submit to governing authorities. So we as citizens submit to governing authorities. Wives, submit to the head, the husband. Why? Look again at verse 13 again. For the Lord's sake. So whereas wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord, because the Lord uses the husband as his instrument to care for her, so now we as citizens submit to governing authorities because the Lord uses the governing authorities to do what? What's it say? To punish the criminal and to commend those who do good. You follow this? So for a citizen, see, I cannot do what as a citizen? I cannot go around town and arrest people. I can't. I don't have that authority. As a citizen, I do not have the authority to be a jury unless I'm on the jury, but I'm just pretend I'm not on a jury. If I'm not a jury, part of a jury or a judge, as a citizen, I have no authority to try a criminal and to judge them and to punish them. But if I had the vocation of a jury and a judge, then I would. But as a citizen, not holding those two, then I must submit myself to the governing authorities. Let me give you another illustration. I talked this one time with Julie one time when we were talking about the life issue. But here, it's tangential, but it'll fit. And I'm going to pick on you, Denny, for fun, because you're easy to pick on. Usually it's Ron, but we'll pick on Denny this morning. So Denny Barnes has no authority to cut people open and do surgery. Do you realize that? He may try it, and if he does, he's going to be arrested. You're going to be put in jail. You know, if I came to you and said, Denny, I've got I got such an ache here, and you go, oh, you've got appendicitis. Come to my house. I'll cut you open. I'll take out your appendix. Now, you may do it right, and I may heal, but I'm telling you, if the authorities find out that you did that, you're going to jail. So we submit ourselves to the governing authorities in this matter. Make sense? Only doctors have the authority to do that. So, one other passage. So we've talked about home, Ephesians 5. We've talked about society, Romans 13, and this 1 Peter text. Now in the church, go to Hebrews. The New Testament book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Context here is your relationship as members of a congregation to your pastor. Hebrews chapter 13, and it's verse 17. And notice, I think the same verb is used. Yep, it is. So Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. 1 Peter said, as citizens, we submit to the governing authorities as to the Lord. Now, are you in Hebrews 13? If you're not, just hang on, because I got to do this for the sake of time. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Again, context is member of a congregation and your relationship to your pastor. Obey your leaders. Leaders here in this context means the pastors. And what's the verb? Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. By the way, I want to say something this. As men who must give an account. At one of the last funerals I did, I made a remark about people who are at the funeral who don't come to church anymore. And if you were there and you remember, it probably shocked you. Okay? There's a reason why I did that. It's because so that these people who aren't coming to church anymore, whether it's here or their other congregations, they can't come to me on the last day and say, you never told me. You never told me this would happen. I'm going to go to hell. Yes, I have. I told you. You were there. I told you. You can never say, well, Kuhlman, he didn't say there was no spiritual, what's the right word here? Spiritual consequences of disobeying God's word with regard going to church and eating and drinking Christ's body and blood. So, for example, let's pick on Denny again. Let's say Denny has purposely, and on purpose I mean on purpose, is not coming to church. And his on purpose not coming to church is, I don't need that. He's got better words than the Lord, better words than the third commandment. He's got better words than take and eat, take and drink. And so he's in a position of unbelief. Okay? And Kuhlman comes and visits Denny and says, you're in deep trouble spiritually. If you think you have better words than the Lord, you're going to go to hell. I will say that to him because on the last day, Denny won't be able to come up to me and say, when Jesus says, go to hell, Denny won't be able to look at me and say, Kuhlman, why didn't you tell me this? I'll say, I did. You didn't listen. Now, back to this. The main point is this. In the family, there is submission. Wives to the husband as head. In society, citizens submit to the governing authorities who are their head. And now in the church, pastors, head, and you submit. Now, question? Go ahead.
Going back to Denny purposely not coming to church, how do you not purposely?
Well, there might be a situation where you're ill. You might have a disease and you're not able to come. You might have a job where the boss won't let you off. Now, by the way, I don't let people use that as an excuse anymore. When people say I have to work, I say get a different job. I'm an old and crotchety man, Denny. I'm right behind you and Ron.
Yeah, but even if you have to work on Sunday, can't you figure out how to make it happen? Because we've talked before, the Bible doesn't say you have to
Correct. So the church offers other times to go as well. But again, when I said on purpose, I mean somebody who's purposely not going when they could, right? And they're doing out of a sense of unbelief. Let me give you an example about this real quickly, and then we'll go to another question. There are many Missouri Synod Lutherans who say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. And then here's my answer, all right? I'm glad you believe in Jesus. Whew. Good. Now, is it the Jesus who says take and eat and take and drink? Is that the one you believe in? Because if you believe in that one, you'll come. That's how I get them. Then the false idol is exposed. Then I know that when they say, I believe it. In other words, when they say, I believe in Jesus, and I say, is it the one who says eat and drink? And they say, get out of my house. Then I know they've got an idol. And who's the idol? Themselves. Okay? I hope that's helpful. You want to follow up quickly?
Yeah, I just don't see how, if you're not coming to church, how it could possibly be not on purpose.
Oh, that's...
It can't not be on purpose to not go to church.
Okay. Okay. Well, let's put it this way. When you fear, love, and trust in God above all things, first commandment, you're going to do, what do you want to do? You want to get keep the second commandment, or you want to keep the third, fourth? Yes?
Well, my question, you kind of touched on it, was the people that do believe, but say, I don't need to go to church.
Yes, and
I believe,
but I don't need to go to church. That has to be diagnosed. We have to ask people, what do you mean then? So that if they have an idol, it needs to be unmasked, and that has to be put to death. Okay? Now, they might be struggling. Okay, so we have to figure this out. We have to ask questions. Where are you at when you say this? Now, I've given you the extreme example, right? There are times when a pastor or you will talk with people who haven't been coming to church, and they'll say, yeah, I know, I need to be doing that. Okay, we're working on that. Good, thanks be to God. But when we've got somebody who says, okay, then we got to talk, okay? And that's a theological middle finger. Yeah, yeah. All right, so any other questions on this? I kind of lost my mind here, wasn't it?
We haven't been flipped bird for a while.
Well, right. Well, what I want to do, let me summarize this. So over the last 4 weeks, I've been trying to clinch this. We've been observing that only qualified men are to be pastors. And by the way, I met a woman in France. She lives in Idaho with her husband. They are native New York City people. So she's got the New York City accent. Her name's Nancy. And she grew up in a Pentecostal Christian environment. And she was ordained as a pastor. And her husband was too. This is how it always works in the Pentecostal world. Is it's always men and women, husband and wife, who tag team it. You see this all the time. But she was ordained as a pastor. Then she tells the story, and I had her write about this. I just received her article. I'm going to publish it because I'm an editor of a thing called Logia Forum, and I'm going to publish her little essay. I asked her to write about it. But she said one time when she was preaching and teaching as a pastor, she was looking at the 1 Timothy text that says the qualifications of a pastor. One of the qualifications is, remember I gave you this assignment a long time ago. You were to read this, and you were supposed to give me the answer. You didn't do it. You were disobedient. Remember this? Remember I told you, what's one of the qualifications to be a pastor, according to 1 Timothy? You have to be the husband of one wife. Did you hear that? And that blew her entire world apart, because she believes God's word, you see. But she'd been lied to about this. And so all of a sudden, this text hit her like a ton of bricks. The husband of one wife. And she finally figured out that she has been disobedient. And she resigned. She quit as a pastor. And now, serendipitously, the Lord is very foxy, if you will. So the Lord, through various people in her life, she and her husband are now Missouri Synod Lutherans in Idaho. It's the most amazing thing in the world. Unbelievable. And she's invited Rob and I to come, and while we're on vacation up in that neck of the woods, to come and shoot AR-45s or 15s and all that kind of jazz. And you can tell why they had to move out of New York just with that remark. But in any event, so just to summarize, we've observed these things, and I've tried to connect headship and authority, not just in the church, but also in the home and also in society. All three realms, this is exercised. So I hope this has been somewhat helpful. So when I get, yeah, Brad, go ahead, please.
Sorry.
No worries. We're all good.
So going back to women's pastors, the local Methodist church vote just got a new
right.
female pastor.
Right.
And on that order, you know, like Congress writes letters to the president urging him to do something different. Does Lutheran Church Missouri Senate like write letters to the Methodist church in this case, advising them why, like quoting these texts and stuff?
Not officially. The Missouri Senate doesn't officially do that. I do that privately. I've spoken to several members of Ebenezer here in town, and I've given them papers that I've written on this topic, and they agree what I've shared. They actually agree. Some of them, of course, have quit going because of this situation, and so I've been trying to help the faithful Methodists here in town on this topic and support them in this. What I think we should do is encourage them to be faithful to God's word. And part of what it means to be faithful to God's word is the Methodists in town, we need to encourage them to tell their officials, their bishops, to say, this is not what the scriptures teach. And we need to repent of this, and we need to do differently. You know, again, it's like when I was in Sumatra the first time, and I taught on this topic, because they've had women being pastors, and then the bishop said, this isn't what the scriptures teach, and we can't do this anymore, so then they get help from the Missouri Senate. I draw the short stick. And remember the story? Remember? I gave my presentation like I've given here to you, but more intense. If you thought, you know, geez, yeah, how could that be? But even more intense. And remember during Q&A with the bishop over in Sumatra, one of the women preachers stood up and spoke passionately, and I thought, oh, I'm done. And I asked the translator, what did she say? And the translator said, praise be to God, Pastor Kuhlman. This woman just now said that what we've been doing has been disobedient to God's word, and we must stop it and do differently. And that's what we need to encourage our brothers and sisters to do the same. But as you do that, prepare for something. Prepare for what? Well, to suffer. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. This is my final thing. Part of being a Christian means to learn how to suffer for the sake of confessing Christ and doing the Matthew 28 thing, observing everything that I have commanded you. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer.